So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one ultimately untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed."
All right, happy Easter, Eastside Community Church. It's good to see you. Can we get a round of applause and clap it up? We are inviting all to know Christ and to make him known. And me being the sports dad that I am, I recently have been introducing my children to all of the classic sport movies. We watch Little Giants, and I'm coaching flag football right now, and believe me, it's really like coaching the Little Giants. And we recently watched the movie The Sandlot, a classic baseball movie. And in the movie The Sandlot, there's all these kids playing baseball, and there's this kid in the movie named Scotty Smalls. And he grabs his stepdad's baseball. The problem, though, is that it's autographed by Babe Ruth. And so he's like, "I don't know who baby Babe Ruth is." And so he goes and plays baseball with his friends with an autographed baseball by Babe Ruth. And the problem is the ball goes over the fence, and there's this really big dog, and they're all scared of getting the baseball from the dog. Have you seen that movie? You know what I'm talking about. There's this classic scene where Benny the Jet Rodriguez, the best athlete in the movie, the only one who makes it to the majors, he has a dream, and Babe Ruth appears to him in a dream. And Babe Ruth says this line that stood out to me where he says this. He says it to Benny, "Heroes get remembered, kid, but legends never die." You remember that movie? And then the next day, he goes and gets the ball, and he gets the ball victoriously and gets the baseball for his friends again. Heroes get remembered, but legends never die. When someone says that, what they're really saying is, of course, all the legends, Tom Brady and Michael Jordan, LeBron James, all the legends, they eventually die. But what they're saying is that their work continues even after they're dead. This is especially true for those of you who've started a nonprofit or a business and it continues on after you. Your work continues. If heroes get remembered and legends never die, what do you say about the person who beats death and then rises 3 days later? We refer to him as God. He dies, and then after 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And Easter, for those of you that are new to religion or church or Christianity, Easter is the celebration that Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, came down, left heaven, and lived the perfect life, and died on the cross for your sins, and rose from the dead 3 days later. He rose from the dead on a Sunday, and for thousands of years, people have been doing this, getting together on a Sunday to worship Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus. And the truth is, for all of us, we know that death is improbable. It's going to happen. That there's a 100% rate. And yet we live in denial. Many men, especially, live in death denial, and they think they're 10 years younger than what they really are. Many of us know that God is real. We have a sense that he's alive. We look at the sun, the moon, the stars, and we feel in our being that there's a creator. And yet for some of you, your whole life, you've been ignoring that sense in your life. You have a conviction when you mess up, and you have an understanding of right and wrong. That's called your conscience. And God has given you a conscience so that you would seek him, but throughout your life you've suppressed the knowledge of the truth. And this morning, I'm praying that God would just reveal himself to you and that you would start looking to God for the first time in your life or start looking to him again. Others of us, you've trusted in Christ a long time ago, and you get fired up on Easter, and you wear your pastel colors, and we have a big old meal after church, and then for the rest of the year, you'll know what to do with Easter. It's like you get really excited, and then you're not really sure how to apply the doctrine of the resurrection to your life. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it teaches that God raised Jesus from the dead, defeating sin and death once and for all, and securing eternal life for all who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And because of that's true, we are called to place our full faith in Christ and live with hope and devote our lives to his purposes. So we're going to look at the Bible this morning in 1 Corinthians. It's written by a guy named Paul. He was very much against Christianity. He actually approved of the death of Christians. And then he met the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he himself became a Christian. He writes this letter to a church at Corinth, and it's a really messed up church. I know that can be kind of straightforward, but if you read the book of Corinthians, there's a lot of issues, and one of the issues is this ideology about the resurrection. And they're not paying attention, and they're not really seeing and understanding the reality of the resurrection. And there were many people back then, as there are today, that believe that once you die, that's it. You just turn off like a computer. There's no afterlife. Today, atheists believe there are no life after death. Agnostics say it's impossible to know. Buddhists and Hindus believe in reincarnation, a new life and a new body, whether a human or an animal, depending on the moral quality of your life. Christianity and the Bible teaches that Jesus died on the cross in your place and rose from the dead, and one day he's coming back to make all things new, and if you trust in him with your salvation and life, he will save you, and you too will defeat death. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Corinth was a Greek city, and the Greeks did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. In fact, when Paul was in Athens, he preached the resurrection, and people laughed in his face and said, "Is this true? Today, people still do that. Is Jesus really alive? Is this all about the Easter Bunny? Did he really come, and is he really alive today? Is this religion stuff? Is it all made up?" Some of you, you still think that way today, and the Apostle Paul has some information from you. In 1 Corinthians 15, he gives us at least three points that we can draw from this passage. One, the resurrection is a real historical event. Two, the resurrection of Jesus Christ separates empty faith from living hope. And the resurrection changes how we live today. And at the end of the service, I am going to offer an invitation for those of you who have not accepted Christ, or those of you that are in church for the first time in a long time, to get serious about walking with God again. And I just want you, I know there's a big Sunday, a lot going on, I just want you to just be engaged this morning and just open up your heart to God through his word and listen to his voice through his word. So let's look at what it says here, starting with verse 1. This is the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 1. It says this: "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you now stand." When you use the word gospel, or people use the word gospel in society, they often talk about the genre of music of gospel. But here Paul has a different definition in mind. In verses 3 through 4, the Apostle Paul says this: "For I delivered to you of a first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." He says, this is the gospel message right here. He says it's of first importance. Like, there's all kind of messages we can preach about Christianity, about loving your neighbor, about caring for the poor, about serving people. But God, through the Apostle Paul, says, this is of first importance. There's nothing more important than this in the whole Bible. What is it? That Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The Scriptures there just means the Old Testament writings. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to the Messiah in the New Testament, and that would be Jesus. The word there, gospel, comes from the word euangelion, which means good news. It's an announcement. And the announcement here is that Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised. And the good news, though, doesn't make sense without the bad news. And all of us this morning, we walked into church with all kinds of problems. All of us. Pastors, and non-pastors alike. There's problems in marriage. We're trying to fight for marriage and stay in. There's problems with raising kids, and raising kids is really, really hard. There's problems with health and getting a diagnosis that you didn't want to hear. We all have these real problems. But the Bible actually teaches that your greatest problem is your sin in relationship to a holy God. And that's where the bad news comes into place. The scriptures teach that all of us, because if we talk about the cross and the resurrection without talking about sin, the cross is just sentimental. It's meaningless. The resurrection has no power. The bad news is that you are a sinner. I am a sinner by nature and choices. And we are slaves to Satan and sin and selfishness and the corrupt values of a world system. And the Bible teaches that God is holy, and because of our sin, we deserve eternal condemnation. And you cannot save yourself from going to church, from giving, from just believing in God. Even the demons believe in God and shudder. That is not faith. Rather, you need, the Bible teaches, a redeemer, someone to save you from your sins and place you into the kingdom of light and give you purpose, love, hope, and meaning. And the only savior and the only redeemer is Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. The good news is that you can be saved, that you can be spared, that the wrath of God doesn't have to fall on you if you trust in Jesus and believe in him. At the cross, he takes your sin and he takes your junk and he takes your imperfections and he gives you his righteousness when you believe in him. And no matter what you've done, your whole life, all of it can be wiped clean simply by trusting in Jesus for eternal life. It's not just the good news, but look at the evidence, right? This is not blind faith. Like, I know a lot of you are intellectual and you love the evidence. And Christianity will never ask you to leave your brain at the door. It will never ask you to become an anti-intellectual in the name of faith. All it asks you is look at the evidence and make a decision about Jesus. Here is the evidence, starting in verse 5 in 1 Corinthians. It says this, "And he, that is Jesus, appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, the half-brother of Jesus, who didn't even believe in Jesus until after Jesus rose from the dead. Then he appeared to all the apostles, and to as one untimely born, he also appeared to me." Look at the evidence that the Bible picks for the resurrection of Jesus. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12 apostles. He appeared to over 500 people at one time, most of whom were alive, who could be cross-examined, almost as if to say, "You don't believe? Go ask them." They saw him. He appeared to James, the brother of Jesus, who was skeptical of Jesus. He appeared to all the apostles, and finally to the apostle Paul himself. Altogether in the Bible, there are 10 different resurrection appearances recorded in the New Testament across the four Gospels and in 1 Corinthians 15. This is not legend. This is not fiction. This is not mystery. This is documented eyewitness testimony that God raised Jesus from the dead. Some people say the disciples hallucinated. Over 500 people don't hallucinate at the same time over the same thing. Some people say that the disciples stole the body. They were afraid. They were not by the body. They were trying to run for their lives. Some people say Jesus didn't really die. He just fainted on the cross. Well, Roman soldiers were experts at killing people. He did not faint. He died. That's why Paul said he was buried to show that he was actually died. In the court of law, if you have one eyewitness of a crime, that's significant. If you have two or three, that's a serious case. The Bible says that Jesus has over 500 witnesses who all testify seeing the same thing, and most of them are still alive to be cross-examined. The resurrection of Jesus has more eyewitness documentation than most events in the ancient world that historians accept without question. Nobody is asking you to change your personality. Nobody's asking you to go in the past. Nobody's asking you to change who you are. It's just saying this: will you consider the evidence and make a real decision about Jesus Christ? The Bible says this, that before the disciples, before Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples were scared and nervous and cowardly. And after Jesus rose from the dead, they were bold. The early church grew despite tremendous persecution. There was the empty tomb, the eyewitnesses, the transformed disciples. Mary had sorrow and it got turned to joy. Thomas had doubt and it was turned to faith. The disciples had fear and it was turned to boldness. They were beaten and discouraged, but after the crucifixion and resurrection, they became bold and even went to prison and died for what they believed in. As most scholars will tell you, people do not suffer imprisonment and execution for upholding what they know to be a lie. Something happened that transformed them forever, and it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lots of inspiring things on the resurrection. We're in war right now, as many of you will know. I'm sure you've been watching the news. Not the first time. Back in 1970, there was also another war, and at the University of Bucknell in Pennsylvania, there was all kinds of riots, and students were having questions about the war. There wasn't Twitter back then. You couldn't just post online. People actually had these things called an in-person conversation. Remember when we used to have those in-person conversations? And people were at university, and people were just having all kinds of just disagreements about where the country was going and what was going on. And then these kids from this college ministry raised a sign up in the air that said this: the resurrection of Jesus Christ is intellectually credible and existentially satisfying. And I read that and I thought, what in the world does that mean? Intellectually credible and existentially satisfying. In all my years of looking at the cross and resurrection and learning about the evidence, that phrase is the most profound phrase back in 1970 from college kids that I've ever seen. It means this: intellectually credible means the story of the resurrection is true, it's rational, it's coherent, it's defensible. A lot of people who don't believe don't always have an argument. They don't have facts from the Bible, or maybe they do have some information, but are you really taking your defense seriously? It's intellectually credible, or it's existentially satisfying. Don't just believe in Christianity because it's true, although it is. By existentially, that word existential comes from the word existence, meaning who you are. It satisfies your needs for love, hope, belonging, and purpose. So not only is it true, defensible, rational, and coherent, it also satisfies, and it's the only thing that can satisfy the deep longings of your heart and give you a sense of purpose and meaning and value is Jesus Christ. And this is why you see so many people who get rich and famous and say things like, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still feel like something is missing in my life? Why am I a billionaire and I'm absolutely miserable? It's because those people do not have God. And if no one has ever told you this, let me be the first one to tell you this ever, that you were created for God. And that sense of emptiness and that sense of something is missing is because you haven't turned your life over to Jesus. And the only thing that can satisfy the deep longings of your soul is a right relationship with God. Tim Keller says it this way: don't come to Christianity because it's relevant, although it is. Don't come to Christianity because it's exciting, although it is. Don't come to Christianity because it'll meet your needs, although it certainly will. Come because it's true, and because it's true, it'll meet your needs, it's exciting, and it's relevant. Not only does the resurrection of Jesus a historical fact, but it separates true living hope from dead religion. Look at the way the Apostle Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. Verse 14, he says this: and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Like, this is personal because I'm preaching. If Christ has not been raised, then my preaching is in vain. He says this in verse 17: if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Look at the way the Bible talks about Christians if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Verse 19, if Christ did not rise from the dead, and if Christ we only have hope in this life, we are of the people most to be pitied. Like, Paul is being brutally honest. He's saying if Christ did not rise from the dead, and if he's not who he says he is, and the whole story is false, the most ridiculous, pitiful, pathetic people in all of society are Christians. The word vain there meaning empty or without content. That's what the preaching is. The word futile there means useless, pointless, leading nowhere. Without the resurrection, Christianity is not just weakened, it collapses altogether. Without the resurrections, Christians would be the most pitiful people on earth. We'd be basing all of our lives on a lie. Our morality, our worship, our sacrifices is all false. There's no reason to go to church or give. There's no reason to forgive your enemies. There's no hope for all the people that you love in Jesus who died. You'll never see them again. They've just perished. There's no reunion. There's no eternity. Everything is just wasted. Paul's point, and he's hitting it home, is that he wants Christians to be brutally honest with all this Jesus stuff and say, look, man, did it happen or not? Because if it happened, and if it's true, then you need to dedicate your entire life around Jesus and what he says in his word. But if it's not true, then forget all this religion stuff. And he even says, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. In other words, let's all be hedonists and seek pleasure. Is it true or is it not true? That's the responsible decision that you have to make about Christianity. True saving faith, it's not about coming to church on Easter and Christmas only. It's not just saying, I believe in God. It's not just being open to coming to a service. Rather, true saving faith means no longer relying on your own merit, works, or strength to make yourself right with God, but humbly acknowledging that you need a Savior. It takes humility to do this because you have to acknowledge your whole life, I've been wrong. It takes humility to say, I need a Savior. I can't save myself. All this me trying to self-justify and self-save and build a life on the outside that seems happy and meaningful and successful, but deep down I feel broken and empty. It's making you tired. And Jesus this morning invites you to come as you are, to believe in him and trust in him. Well, the former president at the University of Florida, our boy Mr. Ben Sasse, he was given 90 days to live back in December. And he's still alive, even though it's been past 90 days. And he's been doing all these interviews. And he is so strong about his faith in Jesus, this former president at the University of Florida. And I've been listening to his interviews, almost can't really bear it because it's almost so sad and hard, but also good. And one of the things that he mentioned was that death is the last enemy. And over again, he keeps saying that death is the last enemy. And he's actually pulling that straight from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the Apostle Paul says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so all throughout your life, you're going to have enemies. It's real people that you work with. Maybe you wouldn't use the word enemies, but there's tension, there's conflict, there's issues. There's enemies in marriage or parenting or finance. There's always enemies. But the last enemy you have to deal with is death. But look at what Paul says about it. He says this, 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. He says this, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is always very, very painful when someone dies that we love. But what Christianity provides is hope, the profound certainty that although I too will die, because of Jesus, I will rise from the dead and have a transformed, resurrected body and be with God's people forever and ever in the new heavens and new earth. Believing in this doesn't mean that everything will go well for you. It doesn't mean that you'll be spared from suffering. Even the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked in prison and eventually martyred. But it does mean that believing in this, we have hope, profound certainty. We have meaning and value. We have a right standing with God. We actually are doing that which we were created to do, which was to live for Jesus and glorify him forever. The resurrection is not just a future thing, though. It's also present. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He brings this whole chapter to a close and he mentions this. Therefore, my beloved brothers, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. You will not always see the fruit of your life. You pray for people to come to know the Lord. You don't see any fruit. Does it mean there isn't any? You invested in discipleship into someone for 6 years and you don't see him again. It doesn't mean it was in vain. A lot of us question, am I living a meaningful life? Am I fruitful? Am I productive? And one of the reasons why we struggle with this is because we're so enamored with the data and the numbers. And if we perceive that we're being fruitful, then we're being fruitful. But if we can't see it, we start to question. The promise of the resurrection is that God sees, he knows, he cares in all of the work that you do to love your husband and love your wife and love your kids and tell them about Jesus and serve is not in vain. It may not always look like the way you want it to look like, but it's not in vain. This gives us incentive for evangelism. If you're serious about Jesus, what in the world are we embarrassed about? Why can't we be serious about Jesus and what he's done for us? It gets serious about judgment, knowing that God's going to judge us and we're going to go into account. It changes the way we treat one another, knowing that every person you interact with is created in the image of God and should be treated with value, dignity, and respect. It gives us a new view of our body. Many of us struggle with body shame. But the problem, the reality of the resurrection is that you get a transformed, perfect body forever and ever. No more suffering, no more sin, no more sickness. Your labor is not in vain. The prayer that you prayed that you thought hit the ceiling, not in vain. The years you invested into a relationship that fell apart, not in vain. The sacrifice no one noticed, but God noticed, not in vain. Every deed that you do, every good work, everything you do in the name of Jesus to love people is not in vain. In the book of 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul says it this way, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The resurrection of Jesus means that there's a final accounting, and God is the judge, and he sees you in your pain. He sees you in your loneliness. He sees you in your suffering. And although he doesn't always promise to jump in and swoop you up and change your circumstances right away, as you continue to rely on him and love him and serve you, he does promise that one day all of this pain will be over forever because of Jesus, because of what he's done. None of your labor is in vain. I'm going to invite up Paul and Karis to come up to the stage, and let's look at the Apostle Paul is honest here about what's at stake. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He even says this. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the most pitiful people are Christians. But if Jesus really is who he says he is, that means it demands a response. And you need to make a decision about who Christ is. This is what he says. You cannot remain neutral about someone who walked out of his own grave. No decision is the wrong decision. And I know some of you, you've been sitting here this morning, and maybe you didn't want to come, or maybe you weren't going to come, but a last-second invitation brought you here. Somebody invited you, or maybe it was guilt, or maybe it was just tradition. Something about Easter pulls you in, even though you left all this God stuff a long time ago. And you've been sitting here, and you've been polite, and you've been singing, kind of singing, kind of not singing. And as I've been preaching, and as we've been singing, you've been feeling something on the inside. Something in you is stirring and changing. And I just want to suggest this moment that perhaps God is just saying, hey, tapping you on the shoulder. Hey, I'm real. I'm alive. I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want to save you from your sins. Or for those of you, this is your first time in church in a long time. And you've heard about the evidence, you've heard about the empty tomb, you've seen the eyewitnesses or heard of them, you've learned about men and women who've gained nothing by lying and lost everything by telling a truth. I remind you, the resurrection is not a fairy tale, it's not a metaphor. If it happened, and I'm telling you this morning that it happened, that means that the resurrection changes everything. That Jesus' life changed death. that his death changed life and his resurrection changes everything. And maybe you grew up in church and you knew the songs and you knew the vocabulary, but some way along the way you walked away and you immersed yourself in sin and living for yourself, and you've built a life on the outside and you seem successful and put together, but on the inside you're hurting and broken and you feel like something is missing. I just want to invite you to listen to that still small voice in your heart this morning. And I'm not going to ask you to walk down the aisle. I'm not going to put you on the spot. Christ didn't come to embarrass you, but to rescue you. But I am going to ask everyone, if you could just close your eyes for a moment. Everyone, just close your eyes and listen to this verse here. It says in Hebrews 3:15, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Right where you're sitting, in that chair, I'm asking you to do the simplest and hardest thing a human being can do. Stop trusting in yourself and start trusting in him. Faith is not a feeling. You don't have to clean up your life first. Let Jesus clean you up. It's a transfer of trust. It's saying, I cannot save myself, but he did and he can and he will. The empty tomb proves it. If you're a person in this room right now and you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you want to learn more about Jesus and having a relationship with him, or perhaps you grew up in the church and you walked away and this morning your heart is feeling stirred and you want to start living for him again, just right now in your chair, I'm going to ask you, would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand if you want to know more about Jesus and accept him as your Savior? Keep your hands held high and pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, in your heart, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me and save me from my sins. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Grant me the Holy Spirit and the free gift of eternal life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can open your eyes. Praise God. Why don't we clap our hands for those who raised their hands or trusted in Christ. I'm gonna invite the music team to come up to the stage. And after the church service is over, the church elders will be up front. Perhaps you've been feeling a sense of God's blessing, or maybe you didn't want to raise your hand, and maybe you really want to learn more about Jesus and walk with him. We're going to be up here ready to pray with you, telling you about next steps, telling you about Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray. I invite you to stand up. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you raised Jesus from the dead. We thank you that many people in this room this morning want to know you and rededicate their lives to you. We ask, God, that you continue to move on hearts. Jesus, would you save souls and would you help us to know the power of the resurrection? In Jesus' name, amen.